preach and teach from God's Word, and looking forward to our time together. Once again, as I mentioned Wednesday, I'm going to reserve my comments again for next Sunday morning because there's a number who didn't make it this morning given the weather. But certainly it is a joy for us to be back here, and we're looking forward to our time together very much. This is not the lesson that I had intended to preach this morning. I'm going to reserve that for next Sunday. It's a full-length lesson, so it's not a lesson that goes real well with an abbreviated service. But instead, I'm going to present an abbreviated version of a lesson that, according to my records, I preached here back in 2019. And it's a lesson that I've preached several different places that I think is very, very helpful to the child of God as we think about the growth process that God expects us to go through. And it's going to be a lesson concentrated on what we see in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, I want to read these three verses to get us started in our lesson here this morning. It says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity." And then verse 8 goes on to say, "If these things are in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." But verse 9 warns, "He who lacks these things is blind, short-sighted, has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." I want to really concentrate here this morning on verses 5 through 7 as we think about these seven Christian graces, as they're often referred to, that we are to add to our faith. These are things that are character traits. They're things that God expects us to deliberately pursue. And I want to develop this further as we go through our lesson. You'll notice as we go through this, some passages on each slide that are in other parts of Scripture besides 2 Peter chapter 1. For the purposes of our lesson here this morning, I'm not going to turn to those passages and read them, but if you'd like a copy of the PowerPoint after services, please feel free to ask, and I'd be happy to provide that, and you can look at those passages in your personal studies. But I really just want to concentrate on these words that we see here in 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 this morning, beginning with that word diligence that is used there. Beside this, giving all diligence is how he opens this instruction. And as you think about that word diligence, it is something that in a broad sense is necessary for Christians if we're going to be what God wants us to be. But particularly when we're talking about these character traits that God wants us to develop, it's important to accept the diligence with which we need to pursue these things as they're referred to in 2 Peter chapter 1. We recognize that a lot of times the mentality that the world has regarding one's character is that our character is fixed. It's something that we can't control. We are who we are, and there's nothing that we can do to change that. And that may be true with things that are morally neutral. It might be true with someone who's an introvert and someone else who's an extrovert, that there's nothing that can be done to change that. I don't know if that's the case or not, but it certainly could be, because that doesn't make one more or less pleasing to God. But when it comes to the kind of character that God says He wants us to develop, we want to recognize that anything God requires of us is something that we can develop, but it takes diligence. And I think sometimes there is a failure to distinguish between that which is impossible and that which is difficult. Those are two very different things. Just because something takes hard work doesn't mean it can't be done. What it means is it's going to take diligence for us to pursue that which God desires of us. And certainly these qualities that He commands in these verses take diligence on our part if we are going to develop them in our lives. But the first quality that he mentions, he doesn't include this as seven things that we are to add. He really treats this as just a given, that this is something that we at least have some measure of if we are children of God, and that is this faith that he refers to, that we are adding these seven other qualities too. But really, faith in itself is something that is a character trait that we need to diligently and deliberately pursue. That faith is defined in Hebrews 11:1, that faith is assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. Like we talked about in the adult class this morning, that conviction that John, that Thomas, that Peter, that the other apostles were able to have, that Jesus really is who he claims to be, that's the same conviction that all of us need to develop. And it's easy to get the mindset of, well, it's not fair that God expects that from us like he does the apostles, because we weren't able to physically see Jesus, be in his direct presence like the apostles were. But the reality is that because of the Word of God, we have the ability to have the conviction, to have the faith, to have the trust that the apostles had. As faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. These things that are written, John says, are written that you may believe. You can be those who yet have not seen, but yet believe because of these things that are written. And so that tells us that, number one, we need to feed our souls with the Word of God, with that spiritual nourishment God provides if we're going to grow in faith. But we also need to do so with the kind of heart that is a good and honest heart, that is willing to let God's Word sink in, take deep root, and develop in the way that God intends. But as we do that, as we move into the next quality that's listed there, we are not just to have a belief that Jesus is the Son of God. That's really the starting point to being a child of God, and that's the proper starting point. That's a good thing. But he shows us here we are to add to that faith. We are to add to that belief. We're to build upon that, and part of that means building a kind of character that is pleasing to God. And the first quality that he says we need to add to our faith to have a character that is pleasing to God is defined or referred to as virtue. That word for virtue can be used in a very broad sense. It's translated in the WEB as moral excellence, referring to being virtuous in the sense that we are striving for that which is right in general in our lives. But that Greek word that is used there, sometimes it's used in a more narrow sense to talk about having the courage, the moral courage to do what's right, especially when it is not when it is difficult to do that which God would have us to do. We see this encouragement given in Scripture to take courage, to be spiritually strong, as we see in 1 Corinthians 16. You think about the strength that Paul had when he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. And after that happened, he got back up and he went right on preaching, right on teaching that same message that left him in that situation of being stoned and left for dead. And he did so in the cities where people resided who were responsible for his stoning. That's the kind of courage, the kind of virtue that God wants all of us to have. It doesn't mean that if we go somewhere and preach the gospel and they seek to kill us for that, that we're required to go back to that city again. Probably in a lot of cases, there'd be wisdom in not doing that. But the point is that we need to have the courage to do what's right, whatever God would have us to do. In that situation, Paul knew, this is what God wants me to do, so I'm going to do it. Whatever God wants us to do, we need to have the courage to do that which is right, even when it is not easy. That's part of this character that God wants us to develop. But he also wants us to add to our faith and add to our virtue this next quality, which is defined as knowledge. Knowledge is something that, again, we want to recognize the connection between this and that word diligence that's given there at the beginning of verse 5. Knowledge is something that requires diligence. And of course, it's talking here specifically about the knowledge that we have of God's will. But to develop an understanding of who God is and what His will is for us, it requires us to diligently and deliberately pursue this. It's something that won't happen by just putting our lives on autopilot and saying, well, I'm a Christian now, I've been baptized, I assemble with saints. That's wonderful. But if we think that's just going to automatically lead us to develop the understanding of the will of God and be growing in that in the way that we should, we certainly need to look more carefully at what is involved in this knowledge that God wants us to have. We see in 1 Peter 2:2 an indication of the kind of desire that we need to have, the kind of longing that we need to have for this nourishment that provides this knowledge. When you think about the way that a newborn baby longs for physical milk, we know that a newborn baby, when he or she is hungry, doesn't have the frame of mind that, well, I'm hungry right now and I really hope dad or mom feeds me, but you know, if they don't get to it, it's not such a big deal. I can wait till tomorrow or I can put it off till next week. Not such a big deal. That's not the mindset that a baby has. That's not the reflex, maybe would be a better way to put it, that a baby has. Instead, that baby is going to long for and desire it until he or she is able to be filled with that which is necessary for the baby's development and nourishment. And that same attitude should be true with us when it comes to the Word of God. We need to desire it, long for it, like a baby longs for and desires the physical milk that is needed in order to grow physically. We need this nourishment in order to grow spiritually. And as we let this nourishment get into our hearts, and we do grow spiritually as we should, one thing that is developed in the character of the growing faithful child of God is demonstrated in the next word that's used there, temperance or self-control. When we talk about temperance or self-control and how that word is used in Scripture, it's a word that refers to having an inner mastery over one's passions and desires. It's the idea of our passions and desires not controlling us, but instead the Word of God controls them. Most people who walk according to the flesh are controlled by emotions and outer circumstances, things that are believed to be out of one's control because they're allowing them to be out of one's control. But God tells us we need to have that mastery developed over our passions and desires so that they are really the slave rather than our master, if you will. Instead of them mastering us, we have the mastery over those passions and desires. There's a couple of examples given in the verses referenced at the bottom of the screen. Again, not going to turn and read those for the sake of time, but one is the need that we have, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, when he warns against a man looking on a woman he's not married to and lusting after her, that adultery in the heart, that shows us that God does expect us to control our minds, control our hearts. James 1 warns against being quick to anger, showing us that while anger in itself is not sinful, we can be angry and sin not, but we need to make sure that we are controlling our anger rather than our anger controlling us. That's one example of how this temperance is going to be manifested in our lives. But we also see, as we move into the next word that is used there, that the Christian is to develop patience. And patience, as this word is used in Scripture, often carries with it the idea of perseverance or steadfastness. Some of your translations will use one of those two terms, maybe endurance. It's the idea of consistency, persistence in well-doing, especially when it is not easy. And it ties in with the courage that we talked about earlier, but it's a little bit different point. The persistence, the perseverance, the endurance that we need to have, sometimes it is situations where maybe it's not so much that it's really difficult because we're scared of what others might do to us. Maybe it's more about being weary in well-doing. Maybe that's the temptation that is greater, but God tells us we need to have perseverance, endurance, to persist in that which God tells us is right. And this is something that is really strengthened when we develop the frame of mind that Scripture gives us. Seeing things through the lens of Scripture allows us to see the relative brevity of life and how, while it might seem like in the moment something is just lasting for a long time, something difficult that we're going through, the reality is that our time here on this earth is very brief relative to eternity. And the reality is that if we can persist for this relatively short period of time
and do that which is right and please God even when it's difficult, we know that ultimately that crown of life awaits if we'll be faithful. Even if it means dying for the Lord, we'll be faithful whatever it means. That's the kind of perseverance that we need to have in doing that which is right. But we also need to develop, as the next quality that is mentioned there shows us, we also need to develop godliness if we're going to be pleasing to God. And godliness, when we hear that term, we might initially think of godlikeness. And there are some ways in which we are to be imitators of God. But the Greek word that's used for godliness here is not a Greek term that refers to godlikeness. It's a term that refers to reverence. It's a term that refers to godly fear. It's a term that refers to having a proper respect for God. And that's something that we need to develop and be strengthened in as well if we're going to be pleasing to Him. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 28, the point is made there, "Wherefore we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." That's what this godliness is about. Instead of viewing God in a way that is disrespectful as though He does not have authority over us, we need to have this proper understanding that He is our ruler, He is our master, and we owe absolute allegiance to Him. But in addition to this temperance, this patience, this godliness, we also see that we are to develop brotherly kindness in our lives as well. And brotherly kindness, there's a lot of points that we could make in connection to this when we think about the affection that we have towards our fellow man in general, but especially towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. When we think about the disposition with which we treat others, treating others with a kindness that God expects from us, and certainly when we think about the good that we do for others, we need to show others this brotherly kindness that is fitting for those who belong to the Lord. In Galatians 6:10, we have the instruction, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone. And then it specifically mentions especially those of the household of faith. That's brotherly kindness, doing good to everyone in general, but especially having that kindness extended towards those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. And what that is really rooted in, as we come to the last quality that's mentioned there in verse 7, is charity, or as most translations render it, love, which is this agape love that God wants us to have at the core of all that we say and do. It's interesting when Jesus was asked the question, what is the first and great commandment? We might expect Jesus, based on what we see some other places, we might have expected Him to say, well, all of the commands are equal. I'm not going to give you a first commandment or a second commandment. Just obey all of them. They're all important. They're all equal. And there is no one that is greater than any other. But that's not the response that Jesus gives. And we know from other scriptures that it's not that He is demeaning the significance of obeying all of God's will for us. We need to obey everything God's told us. But the reason I believe that He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is the first and great commandment, and love your neighbor as yourself, is seen in Matthew 22 when He says, on these two commands hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, He's saying all of God's instruction is all rooted in this. This is the source. This is the motivation. If you really, truly love God in the way the Bible defines that, meaning that we are willing to sacrifice our wants and wishes to surrender to His will, and if we are really, truly loving our neighbor as ourselves, as the Bible defines it, meaning that we really do look out for the well-being, seek the highest good for others, looking out for their best interests, if we really are loving God and loving others in the way the Bible defines this, it will lead us to yield to all of the other instructions that God gives, as love is really at the root of being what God would have us to be. It's the motivation
for our obedience. And it's fitting that we see here, as we so often do, that this love, this charity is put on above all, like we see pictured in Colossians 3, sort of the garment that goes over everything else, that binds everything else together. That is this love that God tells us He wants us to develop. And so as we think about these qualities, and again, this hasn't been intended as an in-depth look at these qualities for the sake of time here this morning, but just to get us a basic picture of this kind of person that God wants us to be, we can see that if we apply the diligence God desires of us, we can develop, we can grow, and be what God wants us to be. And when we do so, they make us to be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can bear good fruit for the Lord. We can do great things for God if we allow Him to transform us, if we allow Him to shape our character, to mold us, to become that kind of person that God wants us to be. This has been a lesson primarily intended for those of us who are Christians. This is instruction that is given to Christians about how we grow and develop the character God desires. But if you're here this morning and you're not yet a child of God, we'd exhort you to think about the love that God has for you, the desire that He has to take you from where you are to where you need to be, to transform you into this person that is bearing good fruit for the Lord, this person who is doing great things for God. You can be that person if you'll let God take over and become the master of your life. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you're ready to make that confession, you're ready to give your life to Him in repentance, as a repentant believer, you can confess your faith and you can be baptized in Jesus' name for the remission of your sins and rise to walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that if you have that need and that desire. If you're someone who is a Christian with sin in your life, we'd exhort you to repent of that. Go to God in prayer, ask for His forgiveness. And when we do so, we see that He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If there's something that we can help you with, please let it be known and come forward as together we stand and as we sing.